بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله أما بعد. In the name of Allah, the Most Gracious, the Most Merciful, all praise is due to Him and Him alone. We send our peace and blessings upon the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah to all my brothers and sisters, and a good evening to our honored guests. I'd like to thank all of you for coming out today and attending our lecture. The topic for today is going to be Islam in Our Times by Brother Abu Tasneem Dawood Adib. Brother Dawood Adib was born in the USA and accepted Islam in 1975. Since then, he has learned Arabic and studied Islam. He also became the director of an Islamic school, worked as a chaplain in three state correctional facilities teaching Arabic, Islamic studies, and counseling both Muslims and non-Muslims alike. He has given lectures all over the world, from North America, Europe, Asia, and the Middle East. He's now an Islamic marriage counselor and the Imam of Masjid As-Sunnah An-Nabawiyyah in Philadelphia. This is his third time lecturing at York. Previously, he had given lectures entitled Islam, An Invitation to Think, and The Religion of Christ Jesus. So without further ado, please welcome Brother Dawood Adib.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah wa Rabbil Alameen. والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الأمين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين وبعد. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Before we begin, and some of you probably have experienced this from me in the past, I'd like to make some corrections, inshallah. Yes, I was born in the United States of America. I did accept Islam in 1975. I was the director of an Islamic school. I did work as a chaplain in three state correctional facilities in the United States, teaching Arabic and Islamic studies. Wallahu musta'an. And I have given lectures quite a few places in the world, but not all over the world. I am not an Islamic marriage counselor, even though I did it for 22 years, but I'm no longer counseling as of July in 2003. I stopped. It's very stressful, especially doing it with Muslims. And I'm not the Imam of Masjid and Sunnah An-Nabawiyyah in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. I'm not the Imam of any Masjid in the United States presently. I don't desire to be the Imam of any masjid in the United States or anywhere else in the world, ever again. And that is not to slight the job of al-Imama, of being an Imam, but whoever has been an Imam for any extended period of time in the West, more specifically in North America, and more specifically in America, then you'll understand the reason why I would no longer ever want to be an Imam again, even though the job of an imam is a very lofty position, if not the loftiest, of all the occupations in this dunya, other than being a scholar, of course. What we wanted to do, inshallah, to finalize the correction of what our brother has read, is to begin from a book that is a very important book for Muslims to have and read, and more specifically get an explanation from that book with comments from the scholars of Islam. The book is available, even though it's not in stock, it's available with the Brothers of Troyes, and it is entitled, as you see here in my hand, Explanation of the Creed. This book was written by one of the noble scholars of the past. He died in the 4th century, Imam al-Barbahari. And we want to read something from his book, inshallah, that we're going to use as an introduction to something else that he has stated. If you don't have this book, then listen to what the Imam has said without boasting, without bragging, because there are ulama who have commented on his statement. Without boasting, without bragging, listening to what the Imam said, Imam al-Barbahari said about this book. He says, Rahimahullah, وَجَمِيعُ مَا وَصَفْتُ لَكَ فِي هَذَا الْكِتَابِ فهو عن الله تعالى وعن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وعن أصحابه وعن التابعين وعن القرن الثالث إلى القرن الرابع. فاتق الله يا عبد الله، وعليك بالتصديق والتسليم والتفويض والرضا لما في هذا الكتاب، ولا تكتم هذا الكتاب أحدا من أهل القبلة، فعسى يرد الله به حيرانا عن حيرته، أو صاحب بدعته عن بدعته، أو ضالا عن ضلالته فينجو به. فاتق الله، وعليك بالأمر الأول العتيق، وهو ما وصفت لك في هذا الكتاب. فرحم الله عبدا ورحم والديه، قرأ هذا الكتاب وبثه وعمل به ودعا إليه واحتج به، فإنه دين الله ودين رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. فإنه من استحل شيئا خلاف ما في هذا الكتاب فإنه ليس يدين لله يدين، وقد رده كله، كما لو أن عبدا آمن بجميع ما قال الله عز وجل إلا أنه شك في حرف، فقد رد جميع ما قال الله تعالى وهو كافر، كما أن الشهادة أن لا إله إلا الله لا تقبل من صاحبها إلا بصدق النية وخالص اليقين، كذلك لا يقبل الله شيئا من السنة في ترك بعض، ومن ترك من السنة شيئا فقد ترك السنة كلها، فعليك بالقبول، وضع عنك المباحلة المماحلة والمداجدة، فإنه ليس من دين الله في شيء، وزمانك خاص زمان سوء، فاتق الله. أو كما قاله رحمه الله تعالى. The author, he has said, everything that I have described to you in this book is from Allah the Most High, from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, from his companions, from the Tabi'un, who are the followers of the companions, and from the third generation to the fourth. So fear Allah, O servant of Allah. Affirm, submit, surrender to, and be pleased with what is in this book. Do not hide this book from anyone of the people of the Qibla. Perhaps through it, Allah will bring a confused person out of his confusion, or an innovator out of his innovation, or a misguided one out of his misguidance, and he may be saved through it. So fear Allah, and take to the affair as it originally was. That is what I have described to you in this book. May Allah have mercy upon a person and his parents who reads this book, circulates it, acts upon it, calls to it, and uses it as a proof, for it is the religion of Allah. And Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it came from him. Whoever allows something contrary to this book, he is not practicing Allah's religion and has refused all of it, just as if a servant believed all that Allah, the Blessed and Most High, says, except that he doubted about a single letter, then he has rejected everything which Allah said and is an unbeliever. Just as the testification that none has the right to be worshipped except Allah is not accepted from a person unless his intention is pure and sincere and he has full certainty. Likewise, Allah will not accept anything from the Sunnah from one who abandons a part of it. Whoever contradicts and rejects anything from the Sunnah has rejected all of the Sunnah. Accept and avoid contending and disputing. It is not from Allah's religion at all. Your time in particular is a time of evil, so beware of it. This statement from Imam al-Barbahari, rahimahullah ta'ala, from this book that is one of the best resources, and even though it's not a big book, it is jam-packed with the aqidah and the methodology of Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Imam al-Barbahari in this book, he delineates and brings home to us from the people before him those detailed principles that every single Muslim who claims to be a follower of the Book of Allah and the authenticated Sunnah of our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the way of the companions, he brings every single principle with regards to our beliefs and every single principle with regards to how to implement those beliefs in our daily lives. What we want to do, inshallah, this evening, this 14th night, inshallah, of the month of Rabi'ul Thani, 1432, after the hijrah of our beloved Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, I think corresponding with March 17th, inshallah, 2011, here at York University in Canada. What we want to do is bring one statement and the explanation and comments of that one statement from Imam al-Barbahari, rahimahullahu ta'ala, from this book that is called Sharh al-Sunnah. But before we do that, inshallah, we want to clarify some of those things that the scholars of Islam have mentioned about this book, and we're going to continue, inshallah, tomorrow at the Masjid al-Furqan, the Troy building, inshallah, and the day after, with three more excerpts from this book. In the beginning of the book, the author, rahimahullahu ta'ala, he says, "Know that Islam is the Sunnah, and the Sunnah is Islam, and one of them cannot be established without the other." There's some confusion for most people, or many people, when they read this book, or when they even see the title, Sharh al-Sunnah, Explanation of the Sunnah. They think that the word Sunnah here means the prophetic statements and practices of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we're not saying that it doesn't mean that, but the original intent of the author of this book that he entitled Sharh al-Sunnah, Explanation of the Sunnah, the meaning of the word Sunnah here means Aqidah. Not the prophetic statements or exclusive or restricted to the statements and the actions or tacit approvals and or tacit approvals of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but rather the word Sunnah here, like those Imams of Ahl Sunnah before Imam al-Barbahari, like they used to use this term Sunnah, meaning belief, meaning Aqidah, the creed of the Muslims. In addition to this, the word Sunnah also here in the title means Minhaj, the methodology or the Tatbiq, the practice, the implementation, the application of the beliefs of the Muslim. So, Sharh al-Sunnah in reality is the explanation of the creed of Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Ahl al-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah, Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, he said has two meanings. There is a general meaning, and there's a specific meaning. The general meaning to Ahl al-Sunnah, or of Ahl al-Sunnah, are those people who are the antithesis of the Shia. No matter if they're Mu'tazila, no matter if they're Murji'ah, no matter if they're Qadariya, no matter if they're Sufiya, Sufis, in our terms, no matter who they are, in the general meaning of Sunni or Ahlu Sunnah, it is the opposite of Shia or Rafida. That's the general meaning. And that, brothers and sisters, is the terminology that is used by many Muslims, by many professors in universities and colleges, by the media, and so on, when they say the Sunnis and the Shia are fighting, the Sunni insurgents, the Shia militiamen, the this and that. When they use it in that terms, it's the general meaning of Ahl Sunnah. That's why when we find non-Muslims here in this university or other places, on a plane, in a train, and you're walking down the street, and they see the way you're dressed, they say to you, are you Sunni or are you Shi'i? What they mean, and what you should understand that they mean, is the general meaning of Sunni. As for the specific meaning of Ahlus Sunnah, then all those other groups we mentioned, and all of those other groups that we didn't mention, are excluded. They are excluded. And the only ones that are considered Ahl Sunnah are the ones who are following the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, believing in the Quran the way he intended it to be believed in and understood, and following the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Specifically, that is Ahl Sunnah. And those are the people of whom Imam Al-Barbahari is talking about in this book. So when he says Islam is the Sunnah, he means Islam is Aqidah. Islam is the Sunnah, and the Sunnah is Islam. Islam is the Aqidah, and the Aqidah is Islam. He continues. He says, from the Sunnah is clinging to the Jama'ah. Whoever desires other than the Jama'ah and departs from it, then he has thrown off the ribqa, the yoke of Islam, from his neck, and he is astray, leading others astray. And once again, these points will not be discussed tonight. We're just reading them to flow, inshallah, to go to that point that we want to read this evening, inshallah. But a terse explanation of what the Imam meant, given to us by the scholars of Ahl Sunnah, what he means by from the Sunnah is clinging to the Jama'ah, it doesn't mean by Jama'ah the Jama'at that we find today. The different groups and organizations, masjids, Islamic centers, societies, and sects, no matter who they may be, or what they may be, those parties, those blocks, that's not the meaning of Jama'ah here. The word Jama'ah here, of which all of the ulama of Ahl Sunnah in the specific meaning of Ahl Sunnah meant by Jama'ah, means sticking to the truth. Sticking and clinging to the truth. And in addition to that explanation, or the meaning of that, even if you're by yourself, sticking to the truth. In other words, if we find a woman who is a Muslimah and she is believing in the Quran properly, the way Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught his companions, and she is by herself in Tibet, a Muslim woman, then she is Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah by herself. If we find a 12-year-old boy in Lebanon who is clinging to the truth of the correct belief of the book and the authentic sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, understanding it the way the Sahaba, the companions, understood it and practiced it, then he by himself, 12 years old, in Lebanon, is Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah. The second meaning of Jama'ah, which the Imam means here, which is not in contradiction to the first, is the Imam, the ruler, the Khalifa, who has the Bay'ah, the Pledge of Allegiance, given to him, and he's the ruler of the entire Muslim world. Not a country. Not one country, but the entire Muslim world. It is incumbent and obligatory upon the Muslims, when we have that situation, to cling to him and give bay'ah to him. Give the Pledge of Allegiance to him, as the Imam says, whoever desires other than the Jama'ah, meaning the truth, and takes his hand out of the hand of the ruler of the entire Muslim world and departs from it, then he has thrown off the yoke of Islam from his neck and he is astray, leading others astray. The third point, the foundation upon which the Jama'ah is built, is the companions of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. May Allah's mercy be upon them all, the Imam says. They are Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah. So whoever does not take from them has gone astray and innovated. And every innovation is misguidance, and misguidance and its people are in the fire. Point number four, Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu wa radahu, he said, there is no excuse for anyone going astray thinking he is upon guidance, nor for abandoning guidance thinking it to be misguidance, since the affairs have been made clear, the proof established, and the excuse cut off. That is because, Umar ibn Khattab says, the Sunnah and Jama'ah have consolidated and safeguarded all the religion. It has been made clear to the people, so it is upon the people to comply and follow. Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu, the second Khalifa of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as those scholars who have explained what he has said, is informing us that no one today, in the 15th century of Islam, in the 21st century, in the Gregorian calendar, has an excuse to be astray. No one, because the book has come, and Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam has explained the book, and the companions have elucidated what Muhammad ibn Abdullah, our prophet, final prophet and messenger, has explained to them. So no one has an excuse. Imam al-Barbahari, in point number five, he says, may Allah have mercy upon you. You should know that the religion is what came from Allah, the Blessed and Most High. It is not something left to the intellect or the opinions of men. Knowledge of what it is comes from Allah. Knowledge of this religion comes from Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So do not follow anything based on your desires, and so deviate away from the religion and leave Islam. There will be no excuse for you, since Allah's Messenger explained the Sunnah to his Ummah and made it clear to his companions, and they are the Jama'ah, and they are As-Sawadul A'azam, the main body, and the main body is the truth and its followers. So he who contradicts the companions of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam in any of the affairs of the religion, as the scholars of Islam have explained, any of the affairs of the religion means just that. In their social affairs, in their political affairs, in their economic affairs, in whatever affair that is. Not just those affairs that some Muslims, in their misunderstanding, restrict the meaning of Islam to only certain types of worship. No, in all the affairs of the religion. So whoever contradicts the companions of Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in any of the affairs of the religion, then he has fallen into disbelief. And those scholars have mentioned that here disbelief doesn't necessarily mean that the person has left Islam. Because disbelief is of two types. That disbelief that is of a minor, and all disbelief is major, but relative to the major one, it is minor. All disbelief is major because it is disbelief. But there is the disbelief that doesn't send someone headlong out of Islam, and then there is this, the disbelief that takes someone out of Islam, that makes someone an apostate. And since we're all grown up here, and we're in a university setting, I have no problem in saying, like Muammar Qaddafi, who left Islam years ago, decades ago. He left Islam by his statement when he stood in front of his people in the world, and he held the Quran in one hand, and he held his green book in the other hand, and he said, you only need these two things, the book of Allah and my green book. Not the book of Allah and the Sunnah, but the book of Allah and my green book. That statement alone made him a murtad. That statement alone made him an apostate. He exited from Islam. Imam al-Barbahari, number 6, he said, know that people never introduce an innovation until they abandon its like from the Sunnah. So beware of newly invented matters, since every newly invented matter is an innovation, and every innovation is misguidance, and misguidance and its people are in the fire. Once again, inshallah, tomorrow we'll elaborate from what the scholars have, how they have explained this. In short, we should know that in the time of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, no innovations popped up. There were no innovations in the time of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They didn't exist for a full 23 years. At the same time, if not every khutbah, to be safe, almost every single Jumu'ah khutbah, if not every single one, the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he used to say, beware of newly invented matters. And he used to raise his voice until the companion said that the color of his face would change, and to the jugular vein in his neck would pop out. And he would be raising his voice, elevating his blessed voice, as though people were doing innovations right in front of his face, warning the Muslims of something that didn't even exist, emphasizing the horrendous nature and the danger of introducing something into the religion that did not exist. The Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, know that every newly invented matter is an innovation, and every innovation is astray, and every astray will find, meaning the person who does that innovation, who introduces that novelty, who brings into Islam, after it's been completed, something that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam ibn Abdullah did not bring in, then he and that thing, similar to the people who worship idols and their stones, will be in the hellfire. Imam al-Barbahari, rahimahullahu ta'ala, he said, number 7, beware of small innovations, because they grow until they become large. And if you really think about it, it's a no-brainer. Because if you introduce one small thing, into this religion, it has the potential to grow and grow and grow until, as the Abdullah ibn Mas'ud said, there's going to come a time. And he was talking to the people in his day, 1400 years ago. How about now? He said, there's going to come a time upon you that people are going to change the sunnah and make it bid'ah, make it innovations. So much so that when Allah sends the people to change the bid'ah back to the sunnah, the people will say, look, he's changing the sunnah to a bid'ah. It's going to get so bad that people are going to do things and they're going to think that it's sunnah. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, Sadaqallahu Al-Azim. What Muslim doesn't believe that that's the sunnah? The vast majority of the Muslims in the world probably think this is from Islam. No proof for it in Islam. No statement, even in an unauthentic narration from Muhammad, the Prophet of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Not one statement from Abu Bakr. Not one incident from Abu Bakr. Nothing from Umar. Nothing from Uthman. Nothing from Ali. So much so that they even take that statement now and write it on the Mus'haf itself. Sadaqallahu al-Azim. They not only say it, they actually do it. To the point where the Muslims are following the Jews and they recite Quran like this. Just like the Yahud. The same people who we want to get out of, kick out from the lands of the Muslims after we ask Allah every day in Al-Fatiha, غير المغضوب عليهم, whom the Prophet said are the Jews. And then right after that, our children. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. Just like the Jews. Newly invented matters. Beware of small innovations because they grow until they become large. Imam Al-Barbahari says, this was the case with every innovation introduced into this ummah. It began as something small, bearing resemblance to the truth. Which is why those who earned it, which is why those who entered it, meaning entered into Islam, were misled, and then were unable to leave it. So it grew, and it became the religion. It became the religion which they followed. It became the religion, to the point, as Ibn Mas'ud said, people think that it's sunnah now. It has become a part of the religion so much that if you were to leave it off, you would think that somebody is leaving off the sunnah. But in reality, they're leaving off something that Allah didn't sanction nor his prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, so it grew and became the religion which they followed and thus deviated from the straight path and left Islam. Number 8. May Allah have mercy upon you. And this is the way of the scholars, past and present of Ahl Sunnah, is that they make dua for the person who's listening, or they make dua for the person who's reading their book. And to that, I say, for myself and for you, Ameen. Allahumma istajib. May Allah answer this dua. May Allah have mercy on you. He said, examine carefully the speech of everyone you hear from in your time specifically. Examine carefully the speech of everyone you hear from in your time particularly. So do not act in haste and do not enter into anything from it until you ask and see. Did any of the companions of the Prophet speak about it, or any of the scholars of the past? So if you find a narration from them, meaning from the companions, then cling to it. Do not go beyond it, meaning what the companions clung to. Do not go beyond it for anything, and do not give precedence to anything over it, and thus fall into the fire. Number 9, knowing that leaving the correct path occurs in two ways. Firstly, that a man strays from the correct path, intending nothing but good. Know that leaving the correct path occurs in two ways. Firstly, that a man strays from the correct path, intending nothing but good. So his error is not to be followed, since it leads to destruction. Secondly, a man who deliberately opposes the truth, because the first individual, he's mistaken. The first individual, he's misguided. The first individual, he has a misunderstanding with a good intention. He thinks he's doing something good. Like those Muslims, may Allah give them victory and put their hearts firm in on his deen, his religion, and correct their affairs in Egypt, who thinking with good intention that they were doing something good, when they opened up the floodgates to evil with those demonstrations, and their emotions overtook them to the point that we have just two examples I'll give from the many evils. And one of the evils we already know: Muslims getting maimed, Muslims being permanently paralyzed, Muslims being killed. In addition to this, the prisons being opened up, and people like Abu Zumar being released, who's 20 times worse than Osama bin Laden. Abu Zumar was released from prison after 50 years of Yusuf al-Qardawi being exiled from prison, exiled from Egypt. He comes back, stands in Tahrir Square, and gives a sermon or a wa'z. This is the same man who said in a khutbah, we're talking about people with good intentions, thinking they're following the right way, Yusuf al-Qardawi, who's considered by many Muslims the mufti of our time, the scholar of our time, he stood on the minbar, Jumu'ah, in the second part of his khutbah, talking about, and I say in quotes because I don't call that country Israel. It's occupied Palestine, because Israel is too high and lofty of a title to give to the Jews. Israel is the name of a prophet, Ya'qub, so we shouldn't call it Israel. Because every time we say, damn Israel, may Allah curse Israel, we're saying may Allah curse Ya'qub, alayhi salatu wasalam. This man, Yusuf al-Qardawi, who they allowed to come back into Egypt after 50 years, he stood on the minbar a few years ago in the second part of his khutbah, praising Israel and the elections that they had, a praise. He said, if Allah had presented himself as a candidate, meaning for elections, he couldn't have got that percentage of votes. This is recorded, and I can give you the recording to hear it yourself. For those of you who are Arab, you can listen to it for yourselves. The second type of person, a man who deliberately opposes the truth and acts contrary to the pious ones, meaning the companions and their followers, and the followers of those companions' followers, the pious ones who came before him, then he is astray. Secondly, a man who deliberately opposes the truth and acts contrary to the pious ones who came before him, he is astray, leading others astray. A rebellious devil within the ummah. And we can call a Muslim a devil, because the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, there are going to be people in my ummah who are going to have jisman al-ins wa qulubuhum shayateen. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, there are going to come people, meaning Muslims, from my ummah. They're going to have the bodies of human beings, but their hearts are the hearts of devils. Imam al-Barbahari, he said, it is a duty upon those who know of him, meaning know of the second type of this person, who leads from the correct path. It is the duty upon those who know of him to warn the people against him and to explain his condition to them so that no one falls into his innovation and is destroyed. That last statement by Imam al-Barbahari is difficult for many Muslims. Because when you try to warn against your brother or sister Muslim, people say that you're backbiting. People say that you're slandering. People say that he's doing an evil. We shouldn't talk about each other. We should have the Rodney King type dawah. Why can't we all just get along? That's not Islam. And that's not the way of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that's not the way of the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because when they saw an evil, they would change it immediately with their hands. As long as changing that evil with their hands doesn't bring about a greater evil. For if a greater evil would come about by changing an evil, even the Prophet himself sallallahu alaihi wasallam, unless it was kufr or shirk, he would allow something to be done for the protection and prevention of a greater evil. Case in point, the Bedouin who urinated in the masjid. The Bedouin who urinated on the masjid floor. And not like the floors we have in the masjids today with these expensive carpets and rugs. We're talking about a dirt floor. But it was still the house of Allah. Look at the wisdom of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in changing the evil. Whoever from amongst you see an evil, then let him change it with his hands. So immediately the companions rushed to stop the man. As we say in America, to collar him up, to yoke him up. They started to drag the man. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, look at the wisdom of correcting an evil so that a greater evil won't come about. Which we are not implementing today in the Muslim world. We're not thinking like this. Stopping an evil, but allowing a greater evil to come about. Because we've deviated from this path. The Messenger of Allah said, Da'uhu, leave him. Let him finish urinating in the mosque. Let him finish urinating. Why? Is because if one of the wisdoms, because if you pull him, then the urine splashes in other places other than that isolated place. It shows the wisdom of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that's the way he and the companions who followed him implemented our understanding and our beliefs in Islam. Imam al-Barbahari, rahimahullahu ta'ala, he said, number 10, may Allah have mercy upon you. Know that a servant's Islam is not complete until he follows, attests to, and submits to the truth. So anyone who claims that there remains anything from Islam not sufficiently explained by the companions of Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, has falsely accused them. He has split from them and spoken ill of them. He is an innovator, astray, and leading others astray, introducing into Islam that which is not from it. Number 11. May Allah have mercy upon you. Ameen. Know that the Sunnah is not a matter for analogies or reasoning with examples and desires which are not to be followed. Rather, it is just a case of affirming the narrations from Allah's Messenger without asking how, explaining or saying why or how. And the Imam here specifically is talking about the issues of belief. He's not talking about the issues of jurisprudence, where analogies and reasoning are allowed. He's talking about the issues of aqidah. The issues of aqidah. As when Imam Malik rahimahullah, the man came into the masjid and he asked Imam Malik a question, which was a question of innovation, because all things that are of innovation are not necessarily done with the limbs. There are also statements that are innovative statements. So he asked Imam Malik, كيف الاستواء? How has Allah ascended his throne? Not did Allah ascend the throne, which shows that he understood that Allah ascends the throne, not like many Muslims today. At least the man showed and understood that he knew Allah ascended the throne. He said, كيف الاستواء? How did Allah ascend the throne? One narration says that Imam Malik's face became disturbed, visibly disturbed, changed colors. And then he said, Al-istiwa'u ma'lum, wa kayfa ghayru ma'qul, wal-imanu bihi wajib, wal-kalamu anhu bid'a, akhruju hadha min al-masjid, fa'innahu mubtadi'. He said, how Allah is over his throne is, or Allah over his throne is known. Meaning, known from the book and the sunnah. Allah ascending his throne is known. How Allah is over his throne is beyond human comprehension. There's no need for analogies or reasoning. We know that Allah ascends his throne. But does he ascend like I ascended this chair? Or the khatib ascends the minbar? We don't say these things. Or as a person gets on his camel or his horse? No. Allah ascended his throne. It's known in the book and in the sunnah. How? We don't know. It is beyond our imaginations. It is beyond comprehension. To believe in it, Imam Malik said, is absolutely imperative. And to delve into it, using analogies, using reasoning, using logic, using figurative interpretations, is an innovation. Throw that man out of the masjid, for indeed he's an innovator. This is an imam from the second generation of Islam, follower of the companions of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. My beloved brothers and sisters in al-Islam, this book, Sharh al-Sunnah, is a book, as the Imam has mentioned, that you must have. You need to read this book. No, we need to read this book. We need to read this book and get the understanding of this book from the scholars of the past who have explained it and commented on it. We need to explain it to our wives. We need to explain it to our husbands, for those women whose husbands will allow them to explain something to them and teach them, which is part of the sunnah also, and the way of the salaf, our rightly guided predecessors. We need to teach our children the principles in this book, because we are living in a time that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Sayyati alaykum sanawatun khadda'at." There are going to come years upon you, years of deception, where the truthful person is deemed as a liar, and the liar is deemed as a truthful person, and the trustworthy one is deemed as treacherous. And a treacherous person is deemed to believe as a trustworthy person. And the Ruwaybida will speak. They said, "Oh, Messenger of Allah, who are the Ruwaybida?" He said, "The ignoble, ignorant, stupid, idiotic person who speaks about the affairs of the religion without knowledge." These are the days we're living in right now, brothers and sisters. Things have become convoluted. Muslims think that the truth is falser than the falsehood is truth. Muslims think that tawheed is shirk and shirk is tawheed. Muslims think that the sunnah is bid'ah and bid'ah is sunnah. Muslims don't know up from down, right from left, black from white today. We are in a serious situation. We are presently in al-ayyamul fitna. We are in days of trials and tribulations. And it's going to get worse. Because Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, he told those people who wanted to pick up swords and go to remove that tyrannical ruler, Al-Hajjaj ibn Yusuf al-Thaqafi, he told them there's not going to be a time except that the time that comes after it is Asharru wa Akhbath. It's going to be more evil, more vile, more corrupt than the time that came before it. These are the days that we're living in, brothers and sisters. We need to learn the correct belief, the belief of Ahl Sunnah. Likewise, we need to learn how to implement on all levels, as we mentioned, on the political front, on the economic front, on the social areas and issues. We need to learn how to implement Islam based upon the way the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam explained it. Because there is no Islamic rule. There is no Islamic judgment. There is no Islamic implementation following a way other than the way of the believers. The believers are the companions of the Messenger of Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in his book, وَمَنْ يُشَاقِقِ الرَّسُولِ مِنْ بَعْدَ مَا تَبَيَّنَ لَهُ الْهُدَى وَيَتَّبِعْ غَيْرَ سَبِيلِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ نُوَلِّهِ مَا تُوَلَّى وَنُصْلِهِ جَهَنَّمَ وَسَاءَتْ مَصِيرًا. Whoever opposes the messenger after the guidance has been made clear to him and he follows a way other than the believers, and Allah could have left that out. He could have just said, whoever opposes the messenger after the guidance has been made clear to him, we leave him to that which he turned to and cast him into the hellfire. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, out of his infinite wisdom, he said, whoever opposes the messenger after the guidance has been made clear to him and follows a way other than the believers. But when we read the Quran and we see that part of the verse, other than the believers, we think of ourselves. We think of ourselves because we're believers. But that's not who Allah is talking about in that verse. He's talking about the Sahaba of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That shows that our salvation in the next life and our success on all levels in this life is sticking to the Jama'ah, meaning sticking to the truth of the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and how they understood Islam, how they implemented the Sunnah, how they practiced those rules and regulations that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam brought us. هذا وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. If there are any questions, inshallah, we'll take them from the sisters, inshallah. They can write them down. And the brothers, you can just scream out if you want, inshallah. I'm sure someone has some corrections or rebuttals or some comments, inshallah, with regards to what we've said. And Allah knows best. Yes. Martin Luther King? No, Rodney King. Rodney King, who remembers Rodney King? Anybody here? You remember Rodney King? What do you remember about Rodney King? Huh? Got the guy that got beat up by those 7 or 8 L.A. police officers. Do you remember after he got when he was trying to win that case and win that money, remember what he said? He said, the newscaster asked him, said, you know, what do you have to say? He says, why can't we just all get along? And this is the da'wah of some of the Muslims. We want just everybody to get along. But that's not the case. And it's never going to be the case. We're never always all going to get along. Especially when you speak the truth. Because those who speak the truth are going to have the most haters. For the greater good? You mean all of us getting along? The greater good has been already mentioned in the book of Allah. Then if that's the case, then why do at least 17 times a day, at least 17 times a day, we ask Allah not to be like the Jews and the Christians? To not put us on the path of the Jews and the Christians. Every day we say this, if that's the case. We say, اِهْدِينَ الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. Who's that? The prophets, the martyrs, the righteous, the saints, those people of the past. غَيْرُ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا الضَّالِينَ. You go back to the tafsir of Imam al-Tabari. In Imam al-Tabari, Ibn Abu Ja'far al-Tabari, rahimahullah wa ta'ala, Ibn Jarir, when you go to Surah Al-Fatiha, he brings a series of narrations that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was giving a speech one day. And when he got to the verse, غَيْرُ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ, they asked him, O Messenger of Allah, who are the maghdubi alayhim? He not only said who they were, he pointed with his hand and said, there they are right there, the Jews. When they said, well, a dalin, they said, O Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who are the dalun? He not only said who they were, he pointed with his hand, there they are right there, the Nasara, the Christians. Does this mean that we're not respectful? Does this mean we're not courteous to them? Does this mean we're not kind to them? Does this mean that if we have a Jewish neighbor or Christian neighbor to the right or the left or up or below us in our apartment building or the like, that we can't help them shovel the snow? We can't help them take out the garbage? We can't visit them when they're sick? No, it doesn't mean that. But we have to make a distinction. And likewise, we have to make a distinction in the smaller circle for those Muslims who are following the ways of the disbelievers. We have to make a distinction and call a spade a spade. We have to. Because if not, then we open up the meaning of Ahlus Sunnah so wide that everyone is included. And that's why we have now interfaith dialogue, which is a smokescreen under the banner of Abrahamic faiths, making people call to apostasy. Because interfaith dialogue is a call to apostasy. Interfaith dialogue is a call to apostasy. And there's no proof for it in the book of Allah or the Sunnah. And we challenge anyone to bring a proof. It's da'wah, not dialogue. Yes? What is in it?
Yeah.
Rubbish, as they say in Britain. As they say in Britain, rubbish. Yes? How do you deal with the older people in the community, the older Muslims? Give me an example and hurt my feelings. Give me an example of what you mean by older person.
Someone old enough to be your father.
Well, I'm old enough to be your father probably, so in 4 months I'll be 60. You mean 60 like that?
Yeah.
Actually, 4 months? No, 2 months.
Yeah.
So, do you mean like my age? Old guys like me? How do you deal with old guys who are into innovations? You be patient and you be kind because they preceded you in Islam. You make dua for them and you try to correct them with kindness and with gentleness and with honor and with reverence. But at the same time, you try to correct it, especially if it's an innovation that is either an innovation that can take them out of Islam or lead to them leaving Islam. But if it's one of those small ones like Imam al-Barbahari, and you still have to correct it, then, you know, you try to be as kind as you can because they are our elders. And you are not understanding Islam or implementing Islam properly until you respect your elders. Muslim and non-Muslim. Muslim and non-Muslim elders. Most Muslims don't know when they're involved in innovations that it's innovation. Allah says in His book, بَلْ أَكْثَرُهُمْ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. But most of them don't know. Most people, if you explain to them, if you say to them, for instance, can you tell me, man, subhanAllah, I've been a Muslim man for 20 years. I never knew that was part of the Sunnah. Can you tell me where I can find that? Get them like that. You know? Have them go look for the proof for it. Instead of saying, man, that's an innovation, man. Get out of masjid, man. No. That's not the way to do it. But at the same time, you should correct it. Because every innovation is a stray, and every astray is in the hellfire. Yes. No, it's not permissible to revolt against them. The reason why, and we're not saying it's not permissible to revolt against them, but we're saying it's not permissible to revolt against them. What we mean by that is that if it's going to cause a greater harm, a greater evil, and you, first of all, Qaddafi never had the Pledge of Allegiance. He's a Bedouin. He's a Bedouin that came out of the desert and he just took over. Basically, that's it. In fact, he's so much of a Bedouin, in many cases, when he travels, he brings a big tent with him. He did it right here in America. Actually brought a tent instead of staying in a hotel. So, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he has already explained to us when it's permissible to overthrow a ruler. He's already explained it to us. And the companions, they practiced it and they demonstrated it on how it is to be done. And that's detailed by the scholars of Islam. They're giving detailed explanation because it's just not a hard, fast rule. Because the hadith in Sahih Bukhari, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, إِذَا رَأَيْتُمْ كُفْرٌ بَوَاحٌ. If you see clear disbelief. But how many of us really know what is clear disbelief? The average Muslim today does not know what is kufr. I guarantee you. If you talk to the average Muslim in your high school, in your university, on your job, to explain what is kufr, what is shirk, I guarantee you. Maybe 7 or 8 out of 10 won't be able to tell you, according to Ahlus Sunnah, what is kufr? What is shirk? I know a Muslim, just a couple of weeks ago, they were sitting in the barbershop in Philadelphia. He said, Allah answers the dua of everybody. And the brother said, yes, that's right. Allah does answer the dua, supplication, for those who know dua, the supplication of everyone. He says, and he answers the supplication even of the non-Muslim. And the brother said, that's correct. But there are conditions for that non-Muslim's supplication to be answered by Allah. One, if that non-Muslim, kafir, is being oppressed, even by a Muslim, and that non-Muslim, Jew, Christian, pagan, or otherwise, and there's no otherwise because there's only three, Jew, Christian, and pagan. If they call on Allah to remove that oppression, Allah will relieve them of that oppression, and He will, if they ask Him to punish their oppressor, Allah may punish that oppressor, even if the oppressor is a Muslim. Even if the oppressor is a Muslim. This particular brother, he said, no. Allah answers the dua also of the Christians, even when they're sick. He said, because my mother is a hardcore Christian, and she called on Allah in her last days of cancer. She called on Allah to heal her, and she was healed. Excuse me. She called on Jesus to heal her, and she was healed. That shows that he doesn't understand what is shirk and what is kufr. It shows. So, those Muslim rulers, or those Muslim rulers who have oppressed their people, They have terrorized their people. They are tyrannical rulers, beating their backs, taking their property. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in innumerable hadiths, has already explained what we should do with that tyrannical ruler, even if he beats your back and takes your property. The hadiths are clear. They're in Sahih al-Bukhari, Sahih Muslim, and other than them. He explained explicitly what to do. To go against that is what Imam al-Bahari said. To do other than what Imam al-Bahari said is to follow a way other than the believers. Okay, now we're going to do three from the sisters, and we'll give six from the sisters because we did three from the brothers, inshallah. You mentioned that nowadays many Muslims themselves don't know the real Islam, and we'd like to stop. And what the sister is saying is true. Like Sheikh Muhammad Nasruddin al-Albani, rahimahullah, he said, there are many Islams, but there's only one al-Islam sahih. He said, there are many Islams. So if you hear someone saying, there are many Islams, that's not a mistake. There are many Islams, but there's only one al-Islam al-Haqiqi. Only one real Islam. The other Islams are the Islams that the people have either introduced something into our beliefs or taken something out from their own whims, their own caprice, their own desires, their own opinions, their own reasonings. The sister says, you mentioned that nowadays many Muslims themselves don't know the real Islam and they are talking about it with others. What? And they are talking about it with others. We as students are also not that knowledgeable in the religion, but should we still give dawah to our non-Muslim friends? And the answer is, of course. But you should do what the ulama of Islam have stated. You should teach only on your level. Only what you're absolutely sure about is true. Never go beyond your level. Because you have to have ghira. You have to have jealousy for Allah's religion. You should be very careful not to say things about Allah. Listen, in America, I don't know about here, as we've mentioned in the other talk about the religion of Christ Jesus. Many, many people in America get paid in full in the courts for slander and libel. Many people in America become millionaires or thousandaires for slander or libel. Who wants to be charged with slandering or making libelous statements against the Lord of the worlds? When you say something about Allah's religion that's not true, you're slandering Allah. You're making a libelous statement against Allah. Do you really think you want to do that? So if you're not absolutely sure that what you're saying is correct, then you need to keep your mouth shut, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Man kana yu'minu billahi wal yawmil akhir falyaqul khayran aw liyaskut," wa fi riwayatin aw liyasmut. Whoever believes in Allah in the last day, then let him speak good or be silent. So if you're going to call those non-Muslim associates to Islam, you should only say that which you are absolutely sure about. Second question. How do you deal with people who use the hadith of a good innovation to defend the false claims of their celebration of the Mawlid being from the Sunnah? Barakallahu feek. The way Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, in his book, I believe it was Minhaj al-Sunnah, I believe it was, and Allah knows best. He said, I guarantee that every evidence that the people of innovation and desires use, I can use the same evidence against them as a proof. Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah said, I guarantee that every dalil, كُلُّ الدَّلِيلِ يَسْتَدِلُّ بِهِ أَهْلُ الْبِدَعَ عَلَى أَهْلِ السُّنَّةِ. Every evidence that the people of innovations use as a proof, I can take that dalil, that evidence, and use it against them. In other words, he can use, like, you know, some evidential Aikido. You brothers know what Aikido is? You familiar with the martial arts Aikido? You know about Aikido, brothers? Nobody? Only nobody knows what Aikido is? Just you know about Kung Fu, right? Kung Fu, Karate, Hapkido, mixed martial arts, Gracie Jiu-Jitsu. Aikido, somebody explain Aikido. Somebody. Quickly. Huh? Is what happens? It's a defensive art, but whatever comes at that person that is skilled in Aikido is deflected back. So if the person's 260 pounds, he's coming at you, he's going to get 260 pounds coming back at him. Right? So here, Ibn Taymiyyah, he's basically saying, whatever evidence they use, I can use that same dalil. Whatever verse they use to try to prove their heresy or their innovation or their deviation, whatever hadith they use, he says, I guarantee you I can take it and I can use it back at them. That narration and those similar to them that mention good innovations, first of all, there is no hadith that mentions good innovations. There is no hadith, not even a weak one that has that wording. But rather, there's another one that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, من سن سنة حسنة, whoever brings a good sunnah. If you go back and you look at the context, what happened to make the Prophet say that, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it will become clear that there's no such thing as a good innovation. That's in short. Secondly, we find Abdullah ibn Umar, radiallahu ta'ala anhu. He said, كُلُّ بِدْعَةٍ ضَلَالَةٍ وَإِنْ أَرَاهَ النَّاسَ حَسَنَةً وَإِنْ أَرَاهَ النَّاسُ حَسَنَةً. He said, every innovation is what? Evil. It is astray. Even if someone thinks it's good. Even if someone thinks it's good. How could it be that for 23 years, as we mentioned, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam will be warning against innovations and then say, now there's a good one? Just think about it. It's illogical. He said every innovation is astray. He didn't say some innovations are astray. He said every innovation is astray. Every astray is in the hellfire. Sister, I think, has a hand up. She wants to say something. Yes. The clarification of what is an innovation? In religion. Only in religion. As for the microphone or your wristwatch or the iPad, then these are good innovations. As for innovation in the religion, Allah completed the religion. He perfected the religion. He was pleased to give that completed, perfected religion to us, and He called it Islam. If someone says now, after Allah completed it and perfected it and was pleased to give it to us to practice, to worship Him alone by Himself, that, well, you know, yes, Allah said that, but I think right here we need to do this. Or over here we can, Islam is one size fits all. There's no need for alterations. There's no need for a hem to be taken up or down. No need for another button to be put on the garment of Islam. Islam is perfect. As for those things, and this is a basic rule for you, and inshallah, once again, because you're university students, you'll understand, inshallah, you're not kids. There's a basic rule. There's something in Islam called al-maslahatul mursala. Something that the scholars have from the principles of the book and the sunnah, have given us to help us in practicing Islam. And there's a difference between al-maslahatul mursala and bid'ah. Listen to this rule. If the companions, after the death of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if the companions, listen closely, they had the need to do something. Listen, they had the what? The need to do something. That didn't happen in the time of the Prophet. That what? Sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet is dead. Pay close attention. The Prophet has died. Now we have these groups of people we call the companions, the Sahaba. Something has arisen, there's a need to help the Muslims now. But this need now necessitates bringing something in that the Prophet didn't do, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So now we have the companions having the need to do something that wasn't done during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They have the ability to carry it out, and they carry it out, they implement it, even though it didn't exist. Then it's called al-maslahatul mursala. It's not an innovation. But if the companions are confronted, or they encounter something for the benefit of the Muslims, and they have the ability to do it, but it wasn't done in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they didn't do it, but you do it after them, then it's innovation. I'll give you an example. In the time of Umar al-Khattab and in Uthman, even after Umar, the Muslims became larger in numbers. The Muslims in Umar's time and Uthman's time were much larger than Abu Bakr's time and the Prophet's time, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Much larger. In the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he used to physically stand in front of the companions when it was time for the salah. He would say, "Istaw, istaw, istaw, sawu sufufakum wa tarasu." فَإِنَّ تَصْوِيَةُ الصَّفْ مِنْ تَمَامِ الصَّلَاةِ مَنْ وَصَلَ صَفًّا وَصَلَهُ اللَّهِ وَمَنْ قَطَعَ صَفًّا قَطَعَهُ اللَّهِ. Make the rows have symmetry and evenness. Make the rows have symmetry and evenness. Make the rows straight. For indeed, making the rows straight is part of the perfection of the prayer. Whoever joins the row, Allah will join their hearts. And whoever divides and separates and makes gaps in the rows, then Allah will separate and make gaps between their hearts. And then, while he was saying that, he used to go up and down the rows, not like the imams do today. It's an abandoned sunnah. He used to go up and down the rows and put his blessed hands on their shoulders and straighten them while saying it. Physically straighten them. Now the Prophet died, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then Abu Bakr came, and Abu Bakr died, and then Umar came. Now the Muslims are in larger numbers, where the Imam can't go up and down the rows, because now there's hundreds and thousands of people in the masjid. So now what do some people do today that they had the need to do but didn't do? They take string or tape or draw lines on the floor of the masjid and they tell the people to stand there. Didn't the companions have the ability to do that? Yes or no? Yes. Did they have the need to do that?
No.
Did they have the ability to do it?
Yes.
Did they do it?
No, they didn't do it.
Then it's an innovation. Then that is an innovation. Because we need to go back now and do what the Prophet did, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We need to do what the Messenger of Allah did, so that we don't introduce. Because remember, once you bring in one small innovation, it becomes larger and larger and larger and larger, to the point now we go in some masjids in some countries where they have an elevated thing, not a line drawn on the ground, not a piece of string, not a tape, but the actual pieces of wood. And it's going to get worse, because the imams have abandoned saying and doing what the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, said and did. So anything that the companions had a need to do, they had the ability to carry it out, and they did it as a group, and they agreed on it. Because the companions are never going to agree on anything that would make people go astray. Never. They're not like us. They're different from us. These are the people who were right there watching the Prophet drink water. They were right there watching the Prophet get on the horse. They were right there when the Messenger of Allah was sleeping. They were right there when the revelation came down and Abu Bakr was leaning, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was leaning on Abu Bakr's leg, on the part of his knee. And he says, "I knew the revelation was coming down because I felt like my leg was about to break in half from the weight of the revelation." These are the people we're talking about. We're not talking about just Tom, Dick, and Harry. We're talking about the companions of the Messenger of Allah. Can you imagine that you would know Islam better than them? There's no one in this universe that Allah said, رضي الله عنهم ورضوا عنه, except for them. Nobody. So why would you leave what they did for some joker that says, if Allah presented himself, he couldn't get that many votes? How? Stick to the book and the sunnah and the way of the Sahaba. That's the only way to salvation. That's the only way. I don't know if we're going to be able to finish all of these. I'm not one to try to slight the sisters at all, believe me. Some people have the wrong idea of the hijab. So may we have a clarification. To make it short, inshallah, for brevity's sake, the hijab has 8 conditions. 8. The hijab of the Muslim woman, the clothing of the Muslim woman, has 8 conditions. And we don't have time to mention all of them. But if you look in Sheikh Muhammad Nasiruddin al-Albani's book on the Muslim woman's dress, you will see it. You will see it outlined. And one of our brothers, rahimahullah, who was originally from Canada, who died about 24, 25 years ago or more, his name was Bilal Mustafa al-Kennedy, rahimahullah, who died there in Jeddah, was a student in Mecca, having received his master's in science of hadith. He had written a book that's still available, based on Sheikh al-Albani's book in Arabic, The Muslim Woman's Dress, where he explains in detail the 8 conditions of the Muslim woman's dress. Can one flip her niqab while eating in public? Yes. Of course. If she believes that wearing the niqab or covering her face is obligatory, she can flip it, and if she sees some men coming by or something, a strange man, then she puts it back down. If she doesn't believe that it's obligatory, then more than likely she's not going to have it on anyway, so it's no problem. And we're not here to say if it's obligatory or not. How much contact can you have with your sister-in-law? Your sister-in-law. Some people say you can sit with your sister-in-laws. Is this true, or is it an innovation? She doesn't cover properly. Whether she covers properly or not, it's not an innovation. Number one, it's not an innovation. Number two, if she covers properly or not, then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you should know, said, "Al-hamul maut." That the in-law is death. The in-law is death. This hadith is collected authentic by Imam al-Bukhari and Imam Abu Dawood and others. Al-hamul maut. What does he mean by that? It's because your sister-in-law and your brother-in-law, you have more access to entering upon them in the room than, for instance, myself. I'm a stranger. You're not a stranger in the loose sense of the word. So, and you can marry your sister-in-law. You can marry your sister-in-law. Of course, you can't be married to her while you're married to her sister, which is your wife. But if you weren't married to her, you can marry your sister-in-law. If you were divorced or your wife died, you can marry your sister-in-law, of course, if she wants you, right? So that particular person, you cannot be alone with. Whether she is covered totally from head to toe, can't see anything or not. And I don't know how much time we have. Ten minutes? No. We can't oppress the people. Can't oppress the people. We've been talking a little bit about oppression. I'm not going to oppress especially the sisters. Before you mentioned the statement of Yusuf al-Qardawi, you mentioned someone whose name I didn't catch. I think it was Abd Zumar. Yes, his name is Abud Zumar. Anybody know him? He's the one who killed Anwar Sadat. He was the guy in the military who pulled the trigger. He was released. When they had the muzahara, the demonstrations there in Egypt, they broke into some of the jails. He was released.
logical error here, so we have some text questions. These are both the same questions.
Well, actually, we don't want to take text questions. We just, because the people here who are alive have more rights. Oh, somebody here is sending something.
They want the express track to the questions, you know, so diversion.
You iPhone guys, boy, I tell you. You iPhoneians. Okay, you iPhoneians. All right. Assalamu alaikum. Can Abu Tasneem answer this question? How does one deal with a companion who's falling deeper into sin and is becoming more of an open sinner? You deal with that person the way we said you deal with the person who's fallen into innovations, and there are elders. The question that the brother asked. You try to be as kind and as gentle as possible and try to get them to fear Allah and explain to them that the hellfire is real. And explain to them that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Innama al-a'mal bil khawatim." Actions are judged by the last thing you do. So if a person dies with a joint of weed in their hand, that's how they're going to be resurrected. If they die with some cocaine sniffing at their nostrils, then that's the way they're going to see Allah. If they die like those our brothers, may Allah forgive them, in Philadelphia about 2 years ago, and the kuffar and the media called them the burqa bandits. They dressed up like our Muslim sisters with niqab on in black and robbed a bank. Evil. Evil. So those people who we find that are committing sins, and there's not one of us that doesn't commit a sin, then we should be patient with them, and we should advise them. We should advise them. Sorry about that. What does the term Banu Israel mean? Does it refer to the children of Israel as in the children of Yaqub? Or the children of Yaqub, the Jews? No. Banu Israel, of course, the children of Israel. Yes, it means Israel, or Israel means Yaqub, because Yaqub was a prophet, and one of his names was Israel, or we say in English, Israel. One of his names was Israel. So yes, they, the Jews are from the tribe of Israel. But to call them Israeli, or to call that place Israel, as our ulama have mentioned, this is a no-no, because it is the name of a noble prophet. Naam. Islam does not have a specific code of wearing clothing. So is wearing pants okay for sisters? Yes, Islam, no, this is a mistake. Islam does have a specific code of wearing clothing. Islam does have a specific code of wearing clothing. And as we mentioned, you can find that in the Sheikh's book. As for wearing pants, the fuqaha, the scholars of Islam, they differ on Muslim women wearing pants. Some of them say it's outright impermissible. Some of them say it's permissible with conditions. Permissible with conditions. And I'm not here to say which one it is. Somebody decide and say, which one of these should I? The closer one? No, but they had their hands up first, though. The one all the way with his back to the wall, and then come down with his hand up, and then the brother over here. Yes. I mean, why? Let's start all over again with the first one is what?
So I like to an example of companions where they would obey a particular ruler who wasn't implementing the Sharia and allied with the disbelievers to kill other Muslims.
So, okay, that's the first of the three because you mentioned three things. Hold it. The first one, because I don't want... No, keep standing. The first of all, where is it in the book and the sunnah that it says that you have to, that the ruler has to be disobeyed because he's not implementing 100% the Sharia? Where?
Well,
Is there any place in the book of Allah or the Sunnah where it says that 100% of that government has to be based on the Sharia or he's going to be disobeyed? If it's 99% the Sharia and 1% democracy, he's going to be disobeyed? Where in the Quran or Sunnah does it say that? Okay, so once again, where is the proof, though, that it has to be 100% the Sharia?
I think Muslim, it says, you obey the ruler as long as he implements the Quran. It says Quran and Sunnah. As long as you rule by the Quran and Sunnah and Muslim.
Yes. Okay, and what did Imam an-Nawawi say about that? The explanation of that. In that hadith was just found in Kitab al-Imara, the Book of Government. What did he say about that? That's my question for you. That's my Aikido. Because you're the one that's citing it, so I want to know what Imam an-Nawawi said was the explanation of that. Okay, the second part of your question. What's the second part? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in an authentic narration collected by Imam al-Darimi and others, he mentioned that there will be kings, and they will rule on the minhaj of nubuwwah. Kings. He didn't say that kingship or kingdoms or monarchies was illegal. Where in the Quran or Sunnah says that monarchy is illegal? That's my question. Right. Can that person who the bay'ah is given to be called Waliul Amr? Waliul Amr is a term that the Prophet used also for the Khalifa, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He also used the word Amir. He also used the word Imam. So why is it that some of us only, for some strange reason, take out the term Khalifa and leave those other terms that he used? He also used the word Malik, king. Whoever disobeys his king. Third part of the question. Those people who align with the Muslims to kill the non-Muslims are committing definitely a kufr, and it is haram. Those who align themselves as Muslims. As Muslims killing the non to kill with other kuffar to kill Muslims, absolutely this is kufr and this is haram. Absolutely. Does it take them out of Islam?
No,
I'm saying if a Muslim joined with the kuffar, non-Muslim, killing Muslims, does that act make him a kafir? That's my question. Ah, it depends. So now, when you reword your question, bring that dependent clause.
Yeah, so he has to do something that is definitely
proven.
But
proven where? Right, and the reason why, which you're correct, the reason why is because you don't know what's in his chest. Right, because like the companion of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that gave that young lady the piece of paper that hid it under her head covering to go warn the disbelievers that the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was about to invade them. Remember that? Hadith in Sahih Bukhari? The companion's name is Hatib, radiallahu anhu. He warned the disbelievers that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was going to go invade those pagans. And the young lady who was delivering the letter had it under her head garment, her head covering, tied in her braids. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, through revelation, divine revelation, sent three of the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to them, one of Ali and one was Miqdad. He sent them to find that lady and told them where the letter was. Excuse me, Afwan. Told them that she had the letter. When they found the letter, they said, give us the letter. What letter? Give us the letter. What letter? The Messenger of Allah told us that you had that letter. And if the Messenger of Allah tells you we got a letter, we know the Messenger of Allah speaks the truth because he's got divine revelation. He said, I swear by Allah, Ali said, I swear by Allah, if you don't hand us over the letter, we're going to get it ourselves. We're going to disrobe you. He's going to go touch a Muslim woman. Take her clothes off to find that letter. They found the letter. She unbraided it, took off her head garment, and took it out of her braid. The letter was a warning from a companion of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that the Prophet was about to come with his army and invade the Muslims. But what did the Prophet do with that companion? What did he do, brothers and sisters? Anybody know the answer? No, with the companion who warned the disbelievers. We know he was forgiven, but what did he do? He asked them what? He said, why did you do that? Which our brother basically is alluding to. That's what the brother's alluding to. But what was the answer of Hatib? Huh? His family was there in Mecca, and I have no one like you to protect them. See, you and the rest of the companions, you have people to protect them back there in Mecca. You have people to take care of them. I don't have anybody. It was a dunya reason. Not because he disbelieved and loved the kuffar, but it was because of the dunya. We live in the dunya. Allah says, fala tansa nasibaka min ad-dunya. Don't forget your share of the dunya. But I don't have anyone to protect my family. So the reason why he did it was not because he loved the disbelievers. It's not because he revered their religion. It was because of a dunya reason. That's my answer. I think we probably don't have enough time. No. He had his hand. I'm sorry. Are you using the word refuting?
Yeah, refuting.
Oh, feuding.
Refuting.
You're saying refuting.
Yeah.
Refuting? Oh, you are saying feuding.
Correct.
They're fighting. Fighting and feuding. You mean arguing and... This shouldn't be, because of course, the goal is for the Muslims to be unified. This shouldn't be. But... go ahead. Once again, there shouldn't be any feuding and arguing. Imam al-Barbahar, we mentioned it. We touched on it. That and the ulama of Islam, like Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal in his book called Usul al-Sunnah, they said that the sunnah with us, Usul al-Sunnah indana at-tamathuk bi-ashab Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, all the way to the part where he said, وَتَرْقُ الْخُصُومَاتِ وَالْمِرَاءَ وَالْجِدَالِ. The sunnah with us is leaving off controversies, disputing, feuding, disputation, quarreling, arguing. But in our pursuit for unity, what is the reason that we're coming together? Because Muslims coming together just for the sake of unity is not Islamic. We should not be trying to come together just because of unity. We should be coming together on the book, the sunnah, and the way of our rightly guided predecessors. Because if that's the case, once again, then we open the door for everybody to come in and say, because they say they're Muslims, and have unity with them. And this is not the way of Ahl Sunnah, to unify with all Muslims and just disregard that some of them are slaughtering chickens in the name of a jinn. Or slaughtering goats for a alligator god, still claiming to be Muslims. Or believing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a man. Or believing that there's 12 imams that are in some far off place that are waiting to come back. No. We can't unify with everyone. So in those issues, there comes some feuding. There comes some arguing. But that arguing should be done in a manner that is best, a manner that is handsome. And if it doesn't bring results, then you leave it off. To you is what you think is correct, and to me is what I think is correct. Because it can grow until the Muslim's blood becomes spilled, as we find in many places. And this is what we abhor, and this is what we ask Allah to prevent us from falling into, because when the Prophet ﷺ made dua for three things, he asked Allah for three things. Allah answered two of them, and he didn't answer the third one. And the third one was what? He didn't answer. That the Muslims would fight, not fight each other. He didn't answer that supplication. It's happening. May Allah protect us. Naam, I think. I don't know the link by heart, but if you come to Troy tomorrow, I will play it for you. I'll find it online and I'll play it for you. I think I may have it in my email account, but it's very easy to find. I can show it to you written, and I can let you hear it while you're reading it. In Arabic. لو أن الله أعرض نفسه. Put that in. لو أن الله أعرض نفسه. And you'll find. Put Qardawi and then put that in Google. Inshallah. And you'll find it. Huh? That statement takes a person out of Islam. Oh, subhanAllah. What context could a person say? What could he mean if a person says, if Allah presented himself as a candidate, he couldn't have got as much votes as a Jew? What context could he have said that in, brother? Be real, ah. Get a grip on yourself. Come on, man. How? What context? Okay, let's be fair. You tell me what context you think he could have meant. If he said, if Allah had presented himself as a candidate, he couldn't have got that percentage of votes. You tell me what you think, that how that could be changed around to mean something good. I agree with you 100%. But in Surah Tawbah, we have a verse that was revealed because there were some people who were companions. Not Yusuf al-Qardawi, not Sheikh bin Baz, companions. Right there with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And they were on a trip. And you know how sometimes, you know, we get tired, we get a little restless when we're on a trip. We start saying anything. Some of us even start singing songs. Right? May Allah protect us. Like the disbelievers. 20 barrels of beer, my boy. 20. You know what I'm saying? You travel and you start singing old songs and just being silly in the car because you're traveling 20 hours. Right? So the companion, one of them said, Wallahi, that I haven't seen anyone with fatter stomachs or more cowardly in the battlefield than them, meaning Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the companions. And Allah revealed that verse that you have disbelieved after belief. Would you think that was a, would you try to contextualize that statement? Okay, so now here's someone talking about Allah, not Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah! If Allah had presented himself in an Israeli election, he couldn't have got that percentage of votes, and you are saying maybe he meant something else? Even if he did mean something else, it still takes you out of Islam. Your intention doesn't mean anything now, because there's some things that even if, see, this is once again, it shows that we don't understand Islam from kufr. There's some things, brothers in Islam, that even with a good intention, it takes you out of Islam as soon as you said it. Sheikh Saleh Fawzan said, whoever makes fun of the miswak He has disbelieved and became a disbeliever. Whoever makes fun of the miswak, if he mocks the miswak, he has left Islam. Why? It's because the miswak is min sha'ari al-Islam. It's one of the symbols of Islam. Whoever makes fun of the person who wears his pants above his ankles, he mocks that, then he has left Islam. Because that's of Islam. You can't do that. So how about talking about Allah? How about talking about Allah? You see the brother's pants above his ankles, and he said, Michael Jackson. A'udhu billah. You heard what that girl said. This girl is a comedian. She says, when I finally made Hajj, I'm walking around the Kaaba, and I feel somebody touching my bum. She said, the comedian. You know who I'm talking about. She says, I feel somebody touching my bum. She says, and I know I'm in the most holy and sacred place, and I know that no one would really do that, so it had to be the hand of God. That statement made her an apostate. No matter what her intention is, she is now a disbeliever by that statement. Here's the statement.
Want to play it?
Yes.
You can play it right into the mic. Yes. Just it's coming out the back.
Right here?
Yeah, press play and then
point this to the mic. قبل أن أدع مقال هذا أحب أن أقول كلمة عن مجالس الانتخابات الإسرائيلية. العرب كانوا معلقين كل آمالهم على نجاح بيريش.
He's praising the Israeli elections.
سقط بيريش وهذا مما نحمده في إسرائيل نتمنى.
And now he's saying, I wish that the Arabs could be like them. Is it clear? Yes. So what do you say about that statement? Now, did I say that he was an apostate? I didn't say he was an apostate. But Sheikh Al-Uthaymeen said, when he heard it, he said, A'udhu billah. A'udhu billah. He says, if this person doesn't repent, then the ruler should chop off his head. Sheikh Muqbil, rahimahullah, when he heard it, he said something similar to that. That person who said that, he said, if he doesn't repent, then the Muslim ruler should chop off his head. Yes. No, go ahead, Fadl.
I respect you and I respect all what you said, but I still have lots of questions to you, and one of them is the question of asking a question about your Aqidah. When you say that you don't have the right to ask some question even about our Aqidah, it means that you make a lot of restrictions.
No, I didn't say that. No, I didn't say that. Okay, let me correct it. I'm wrong. I'm sorry. If I said that, I didn't mean to say that. What I said was, when it comes to the issues of aqidah, we're talking about the fundamental principles of our aqidah. Like, for instance, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us He has a face. We're not to ask question about how Allah's face is. We just accept Allah has a face. And we don't say Allah's face is like the face of a monkey. We don't say that Allah's face is like the face on a face of a clock. We don't say Allah's face is like the face of our sheikh. We say Allah has a face, wa laysa kamithlihi shay', and there's nothing like Him. We don't ask how does it have he have a beard? Does he have a mustache? Does he have dimples? Is it brown? Is it no? We leave that. This is what we mean. No, yes, we do ask about the existence of God. Yes, I agree. No, I agree. I agree with you. I think maybe I'm not clear. It was me. It's not you. It was me. I wasn't clear. But if we say now, we should not ask the questions that the companions didn't ask. That's the point I'm making. We should not ask the questions that the companions didn't ask. If we look at the questions that the companions asked, look in the Quran. Imam Al-Lalaka'i, he says that Abdullah ibn Abbas said The companions never asked questions about aqidah. Never. They only asked questions about ahkam, legal rulings. That's it. He said, and it was only 13 places in the Quran, or 14 places in the Quran, where they asked. وَيَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْمَحِيدِ. And they ask you about menses. وَيَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْأَهِلَّةِ. And they ask you about the new moons. وَيَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْأَلْفَالِ. And they ask you about the spoils of war. You never ever heard the companions ask a question about aqidah, ever. Only until they died, and the people brought in innovations, and they started asking these silly questions that they wouldn't have the audacity to ask the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Why? Because everything was clear. Why are we going to ask about Allah's foot? Allah said He has a foot. That's it. We hear and we obey. The ulama of the past, they say, عَلَى اللَّهِ الْتَنْزِيلِ وَعَلَى الرَّسُولِ التَّبْلِيغِ وَعَلَيْنَ التَّسْلِيمِ. It is upon Allah to send down the revelation. It is upon the messenger to convey the revelation. And it is upon us to submit to the revelation. That's the way of Ahl Sunnah. This is the last question, the brother, this brother over here, inshallah. You're absolutely right.
And this guy,
this brother. Please forgive him and me, and please forgive me and him. Do you forgive me and him? It's my fault too. It's my fault too, because I was indulging in it.
It's not fair to anyone sitting in here.
Okay, I'm going to make up for it. I'm inviting you to Troy tomorrow. Okay. No, let him speak. Be fair.
You were asking those six questions from the sister side. Why that
reference there? Hold it. First of all, what is your name? Huh? Yes, please, brother. Can you forgive me, number one, for the first thing of going through the dialogue with him? Do you forgive me? You never said you forgave me. Okay, for the second thing about the text when the iPhonian sent it down. Can you forgive that also? That may have been you too. Do you all forgive me?
Yes.
Thank you. Thank you very much. Will you please come to Troy tomorrow? Can you do that, please? Sit right in the front. We're going to, I want you to write down 15 questions. We'll take all of yours first, and then we'll deal with everybody else's. Inshallah. Tomorrow, it's at Troy. It's, what is the address? 874-A Western Road. It starts at, the khutbah is here tomorrow, and then 7:30 p.m. All day Saturday, inshallah. Subhanakallah wa hamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.